Thank you, Larry, for that. Thank you, kids. Isn't it great to have these kids here? And you should have seen, I was here the other night, and I was off on the side in the room talking with somebody while the kids were doing that song, and I thought we were having an earthquake. There was 30 of them in here stomping on the ground, and I thought, oh, mercy, the building's going to be falling down here. But it didn't. It didn't. So, amen. Amen. Carrie, I just want to say, where did she go? She stepped out. Well, when you see Carrie, can you do something for me? Can you say thank you? Because she put together this whole thing. And if it wasn't for her and the team around her, Jamie and Ruth and everyone else, thank you all for your help with VBS. It is truly amazing and a blessing. And we did have a lot of people from the community bringing their kids in here and worshiping together all week long. So, where are we going today? We're going up. Up, up on the mountain. You know, as I opened this passage up this week, I wrestled, as I always do, but I particularly wrestled because this is a very, very interesting passage in the Bible. And, you know, I titled it Up on the Mountain and Down in the Valley, but really what I should have called it is A Glimpse of Heaven and A Glimpse of Hell. Because I'm going to go up on the mountain, but what's interesting is while they were up on the mountain, what was going on in the valley? Most times when I've heard this preached or talked about, they separate the two, but really they're sequential. One, two, one, two, in all three Gospels it happens in that order. And so I came across this beautiful quote this week, and it says, when you're on the mountaintops of life, learn to bow low. To what? Bow low. And when you're in the valleys of life, learn to stand tall. Now, it's easy when we get on the mountaintop of success or spiritual, you know, the top of the mountain spiritually, to stand up and think, oh, I got to the top. I've been ordained, or I've been called, or I've been whatever it is, right? But it's in those moments that we need to be humble, and we need to say, God, I'm up here, and you're here, God. And I'm in awe. But it's so often that when we're down in the valleys of life, that we become discouraged and disheartened, and we get low, which is okay, but really it's those times where we need to stand tall and look up and remember that our help comes from up there. Amen? And we're going to see this morning a glimpse in Scripture of what these boys, these men, went through and what Jesus told them, because I think those words resonate with us today and then can give us encouragement this morning. So I want to start by just pausing momentarily to pray. Father God, we bow our heads before you here on this mountain, Lord, above Arroyo Grande. Before we open the word, before we get into this passage of Scripture, Father, we bow before you recognizing that you are glorious and you are wonderful. And Father, we want to get a glimpse this morning of your glory, because we know that we're gonna get in our cars in just a few moments, and we're going to be driving, not walking, but driving back down into the valley of life. And so, Father, help us see clearly today how we should handle those moments, these moments. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you had a mountaintop experience? Raise your hand if you've had one. Yeah? Hallelujah. Mountaintop experience, right? You know, it brings joy and it brings peace, and it really eclipses any other human experience when you have that spiritual mountaintop experience. A mountaintop experience is a temporary encounter, uncommon with God, that's meant to give us fresh awareness of his reality and his nearness. Amen? Come on, don't be sleeping in church. I see you sleeping. It's okay. There's time for that. Okay? A biblical mountaintop experience involves three things. It involves your mind, amen? Okay, you have to use your mind. Let's not just lose our minds and move our hands. It involves our minds, amen? It involves our emotions. It's okay to be emotional, amen? You can have joy, you can have happiness, you can have all those other things that are on there, right? That's okay, that's part of our humanity. And when you have those times, it's good. You know, you really, with emotions, you feel overcome by a greater awareness of God's reality and his nearness to your life. So there's this kind of veil that drops and you're overwhelmed by how great he is and how close he is and how real he is. A biblical mountaintop experience also involves your will. What I mean by that is what we do. Amen? It's one thing to be on the mountain, but what do you do when you're there? You know, when he shows up in our lives in a powerful, dramatic way, it's so that we do something differently. Oh, come on now. So we do something differently. That we would be different, as the kids sung this morning. We are different. As we come down off that mountain, we're impacted not only in what we know and what we feel, but in what we do. Amen? You have a mountaintop experience. Maybe it's in your room, in your backyard, in your closet. Maybe it's in a small group on Sabbath morning. Maybe it's here in the church sanctuary. That should affect how we live. Amen? That's what Peter today went over again and again and again. Because of the salvation that we receive from Jesus ought to change how we live in that we should live holy. Amen? Our mountaintop experiences should affect our time in the valley. And trust me, we all go back to the valley. We can't live on the mountain. Nobody does. Nobody does. At the end of the little talk today, I will talk about getting off the mountain, or there'll be no more mountains. And that will be a good time too. But we have assurance that Jesus is with us on the mountaintop and in the valley. This passage, this story is found in three of the Gospels, as well as Peter refers to it in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, and he says, I don't create divine crafty fables, but I'm telling you from experience that I saw the glory of God. Right face to face, I saw it. So Matthew 17 says it, Mark 9 says it, Luke 9 says it. They all give a little bit different glimpses of this mountaintop experience. So this story, there it is right there, picture. That's Mount Hermon, some 9,000 feet high. This is where it is thought of. There's one of two mountains. This is the one that most scholars believe that Jesus and his three men went up on. And, you know, this story is different than any other story about Jesus in the Gospels, because in all the stories in the Bible where Jesus is involved in, Jesus is giving grace. Jesus is giving glory or giving healing or giving something to somebody else. But this story is different because Jesus gets something. So we need to stand back and say, why is it that Jesus goes and he gives 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 and he gives, but here in this story, Jesus receives? Why? Why is that? Why do you think that is, Steve? Why do you think he gives and he gives and he gives and then he receives? I might just call on you if I think you're sleeping. Why do you think that is? Oh, that's good. That's good. Thad, why do you think that is? Not sure. Well, that's why we scratch our heads when we read this story, because it does create a lot of questions about Jesus and just what exactly happened. I mean, he was transfigured. Ooh, what is that? What is that? Why does it matter? And what's really interesting is Jesus takes these three boys with him, Peter, James, and John, his favorite three, right? He takes them up the mountain. Can you think of another time where Jesus took these three with him up a mountain in the Bible? No? Gethsemane, very good. Una, very good. Gethsemane, he took these three up Gethsemane as well to do the same thing. We read, and I'm going to be mostly going from Mark today. I'm going to demonstrate that in a moment. But we read in Luke as to why they went up the mountain. Luke chapter 9, 28, verse 28 says this. Now, right here on the screen, sorry. Now it was about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to what? To pray. Somebody say pray. He took them up there to pray. They needed to pray. How's your prayer life today? Do you need to go on the mountain with Jesus? He took them up to pray. You know what's interesting is four verses later in Luke 9:32, it says this, now Peter and those who were with him were what? Oh man, do you see a pattern here with these guys? They did this just a few moments later in the garden. They fell asleep again. So Jesus takes them up and he goes, we're going to go pray, guys. They go up the mountain and what do? Fall asleep, right? Have you ever fallen asleep while you prayed? I have. Early morning, dear Lord, and all of a sudden I'm asleep. Daddy, get up. Time for school. Okay. It happens, right? I can relate to these three guys. So, Three of them, think about this. 12 disciples, three of them go up on the mountain, they fall asleep. If these three, who are Jesus' closest disciples, have issues or problems with prayer, what about the other nine who aren't even there? Where are the other nine? They're not on the mountain, right, Mark? Sleeping. We're going to find out in a little bit later this morning where these nine are. But these three, my point is that these three are having issues up on the mountain with Jesus himself. With prayer, think about the other nine that don't have him there. No wonder they needed to pray. We're going to turn to Mark in your Bibles because I'm not going to have it on a PowerPoint. Mark chapter 9, say prayer when you get there. And we're gonna go up the mountain this morning, literally. Okay. You'll see what I mean in just one moment here. Up the mountain, literally. Mark 9. I have to take this with me here. Okay. Say prayer when you get there. I'll be back in just a moment. Mark 9, verse 2. Prayer. Are you saying prayer? Okay. So it says in Mark 9, verse 2, don't worry, I'm still here. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and he led them up. Can you see me now? He led them up a mountain. Elmer, if I fall, just take me to the hospital and say I fell at my house, okay? Save us a lot of insurance. It is hot up here. I can't preach very long up here. It's a different view, though. But, you know, going on in verse 2, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a mountain by themselves. And he was what? Transfigured before him. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could bleach them. No launderer could bleach them. So, the Greek word for transfigured is metamorphi, which comes from metamorphosis, right? Meaning a transformation before them took place. The Jesus they saw before the mountain did not look the same when they went on the mountain. Something changed about Jesus. What was that? Well, he received what he had in heaven before for a moment on that mountain. They saw Jesus as he would have been seen in heaven as radiant. Have you ever seen a beautiful sunrise or sunset and you're watching it and all of a sudden your eyes get spots because you looked at it too long and you're just like, man, I can't even watch it because it's too bright. Imagine that times 10. These disciples look up and they see Jesus and they're just seeing spots because he's so bright. He's so radiant. And these guys, talk about spiritual shock. Okay, They're up the mountain. They're supposed to be praying. They wake up to this. I mean, they wake up and see this going on, and they're like, what is going on? This is crazy. And then in verse 4, it says, and there appeared to them, this story's cool. There appeared to them Elijah and who? Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. They were talking with Jesus. What on earth is going on here? They wake up, they see Jesus. All of a sudden they see Moses and Elijah and they're talking. And you know, we know what they're talking about. They're talking about Jesus' departure. One of the Gospels tells us that. They're talking about Jesus' departure. And the word in the Greek used for departure is exodus, which means departure. And you know what they're not? They're not talking about Jesus' death. They're not talking about Jesus' resurrection. They're talking about his departure from earth back to heaven. You know, why were Moses and Elijah there? Well, we could talk about that for a while, but just briefly, Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets. Does that make sense? And there were some other mountaintop experiences in the Old Testament that both of these guys had experienced. In Exodus 20, Moses received the Ten Commandments where? On Mount Sinai, right? Received on Mount Sinai. It was so significant that his mountaintop encounter with God that he came down and his face was radiant. And people were like, what? In 1 Kings 18, Elijah met God on Mount Carmel and called down a fiery victory over hundreds of false prophets. So going up on the mountain was something that had regularly happened in the Old Testament time and time again. And I love what, where's my clicker here? There it is, okay. I love what the Desire of Ages says here. It says, Moses represented those who shall come forth from the grave and the resurrection of the just, while Elijah, who had been translated to heaven, represented those who would be living on the earth at Christ's second coming and who would be translated to heaven without seeing death. There upon the mount, the future kingdom of glory was represented in a miniature. Wow, you see that? That is so cool. That is so cool. So if we go to the I got to be careful up here, the purpose, okay? I think there was a lot of things we could come up with as a church family. But I think one of the main purposes for this mountaintop experience was to encourage both Jesus and to encourage the boys, the disciples. You think about it. Why did God in heaven send down two men, humans, from heaven? There was three in heaven, okay? Why did he send down two of them? Why didn't he send angels? Why didn't he send Gabriel? Why didn't he send, 10,000 angels? Why did he send these two guys? Why do you think that is? What? To encourage? Why? Why would they be able to encourage Jesus? Because they experienced it, right? They'd been on the mountain with God before, and they'd been in the valley too, and they lived all these things. And so they went to Christ and they said, hey, I know what you've gone through. And I want to encourage you that your departure, your arrival, departure from earth and arrival to heaven, we're anticipating that. We're looking forward to that because when that happens, we've saved humanity. Amen? You know, there was different levels of encouragement for Jesus, and I just briefly want to share three of them that I found this week. One of them was that, the glorious brightness that had been his environment before. He got encouraged to experience that again and say, what you've had in heaven and you just experienced now, you're going to get that again, Jesus. That's going to come again after your death and resurrection. The second thing was Elijah and Moses had experienced distress and rejection too, which we just mentioned. And they spoke of the departure of the Exodus. And third was this voice from heaven, right? That was all too familiar to Jesus, but the rest of the guys there. And what did the voice say? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him, right? Mark says. So the disciples here are on this mountain. They're watching this happening. They're hearing what's going on. They're seeing what's going on. They're having what we would call an experience, right? A mountaintop experience, right? A great, great experience. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 really quick. It says, "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said," oh, here comes Peter, you ready? "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We could stay on the mountain." And it says he didn't know what to say because they were terrified. Terrified. Then it says, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out from the cloud, 'This is my beloved son, listen to him.' And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus only." And Jesus, in the book of Luke, it says Jesus went over and comforted them. I love how gentle Jesus is. See, when they were scared, when they were terrified, Jesus came and he put his arms around him and said, "Hey, it's okay. I am here. I am here." See, hear, experience. And as quickly as it started, what happened? It ended. Not fall as I get off this ladder. Verses 9 through 13 says, "And as they were coming down the mountain," oh, it's a lot cooler down here, "he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had" what? "Risen from the dead." So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." You know, the disciples had this mountaintop experience, amen? They had a literal glimpse of heaven. But as it so often happens, following such experiences, they would soon get a peek of hell. You can't stay on the mountain. You know, whether we like it or not, this life, this world isn't everything it should be. Come on. But we can thank God that he provides us with periodic views, glimpses of heaven, to help us navigate through those difficult times. You know, the Transfiguration was a special event in which God allowed certain apostles to have a privileged spiritual experience that was meant to strengthen their faith for the days ahead. Do you think that event strengthened Peter's faith? Totally, right? Well, you read about it later. Did Peter have questions, you know, during this event and after? You betcha. They didn't understand what was happening. I mean, they had gotten shocked or tasered, if you will, about Jesus' death just a week earlier. They were spiritually just knocked to their knees. You know, in the same way, at certain times in this life, I believe God gives us as followers today special experiences of his grace that strengthen our faith. And we should welcome these experiences for the graces that they are, but we should not expect them. We shouldn't expect them to continue indefinitely. Nor should we be afraid or resentful when they stop. He is God on the mountain, and he is God in the valley too. You know, they may have been meant only as momentary glimpses of the joy of heaven to sustain us, but as we face the challenges of life to help strengthen us on the road, that will ultimately bring us to the infinite and endless joy of heaven. Amen? Meanwhile, back in the valley, let's go to Mark 9 again. Mark 9, They have this wonderful experience. And meanwhile, back in the valley, look what happens here. Look what happens. And it says, and when they came to the disciples, they came down the mountain, okay? They saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them, my disciples? What are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were what? Couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed, and the boy fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. Now, I think this is one of the more interesting healings that takes place, because he falls down, he foams at the mouth, and you'd expect Jesus to say, okay, come out. But he doesn't do that. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus says, and Jesus asked the Father. The boy's convulsing on the ground. He's talking to the Father. How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water, and it destroys him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. The boy's convulsing, and Jesus is having this dialogue with the Father. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that, a crowd came running together, and he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, This is the interesting. Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. I think they were lacking something there. Anything but prayer. What a contrast between the first story that we read about this mountaintop experience and this time in the valley. On the mountain, they'd seen a glory of the Lord. They got a glimpse of heaven, but they descended back to the valley and they were struck with this difficult, difficult situation. This was the kind of circumstance that poor Peter was trying to avoid by when he said, hey, I can make tents and we could stay up here. I don't want to go back down there. I know what's down there. I'm good up here, God. We can just bask in the rays of your godliness forever. But Jesus hadn't forgotten his mission. He was encouraged, and the purpose of his transfiguration had been to strengthen him and to encourage him for his goal. Amen? So he descended. So he descended. And he arrived back at home to face the serious problems we read in verse 14. And we see in verse 14 that the disciples had failed. Hashtag failed, right? They majorly had a problem. They couldn't get this demon out. And the scribes there take advantage of their lack of success, and they cast doubt not only on their ability, but also Jesus. Oh, you're the disciples of Jesus, and you can't even cast this demon out. What good is Jesus? You know, a major theme in Mark's portrayal of the disciples so far in the book is their lack of faith and their need for instruction. Somebody say, help me. Come on. How's your faith today? You don't need to respond. I just want you to think about that. How's your faith today? Peter, James, and John were to sit next to you and have a discussion about this time, this turbulent time. What would your response be back to them about what's going on in your life and how your faith is today? You know, it wasn't because of their lack of power that they couldn't do it, because we know, based on Scripture, that Jesus had given them power, because in Mark 6, it says, quote, he gave them authority over all unclean spirits. Jesus gave him the authority. He said, you can do this, guys. I give you power over every unclean spirit. So it wasn't because of their lack of power, right? But they couldn't heal this time. Something had changed. Something was wrong. A week earlier, the disciples had heard Jesus would be rejected and he would die. I really believe, church family, that that knocked them down. They were in a spiritual stupor, if you will, because of those words that happened. They expected something to happen with Jesus and what he would accomplish and what he would do. And when the reality of what he was really going to do came upon them, they were just taken back. So for a whole week, they'd been down. Have you ever been down before? Right? And when you're down, what suffers when you're down? What are some things that suffer? Everything, right? What about spiritually? What suffers when you're down? Your faith. What else? Prayer, right? We see those two things come out right here. We see why. Here's the thing. I love this. The disciples couldn't give what they didn't have. You know, if we come up here on the mountain or wherever your mountaintop experience is and you don't really take it in, you don't really ingest it and believe it and live it, you can't go back down there and give what you don't have. You can't do it. Beyond that, the disciples' prayer life was weak sauce, right? We know Peter, James, and John were sleeping on the mountain. And here's the thing. The devil wants nothing better for the followers, for you and me, to neglect prayer, which strengthens our souls. The devil, I mean, the devil has a mission to distract us and detour us, but if he can get us to stop praying, wake up, we're dead. D-E-A-D exclamation mark. And I don't mean necessarily long term, I just mean in the moment. Because, praise God, as long as there's air in our breath, we can be revived, as we talked about last week. Here's a quote from that's the quote I'm looking for. It says this, it says, with him we may do all things, amen. Without him we can do nothing at all. With him we may overcome the greatest temptations, but without him the least may overcome us. Powerful. 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 You know, the disciples' discouragement and lack of prayer were not unrelated. Most people stop praying when they're discouraged. I have before. And it's at that very time when we're discouraged, when we're at our low point, that we need to pray. That we need to reach out to God. And no matter how discouraging our circumstances are, we have to remember that prayer has power. Amen? Can you say prayer has power? Amen. And we have a choice as to which road we're going to go down. The road with less prayer or no prayer, or the road with a prayer-filled life. You know, the events at the foot of the mountain took a different direction when Jesus arrived because he talked about the nature of difficulty with the boy. And as Jesus pointed out, he said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I endure you?" And one question that jumps out of the verse, to whom did Jesus refer the calling to the faithless generation? Who is he calling a faithless generation? And? Everyone there, right? The scribes there saying that, and the disciples not being able to. He says, "You faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" Knowing that it wasn't very long that he would depart. You know, Jesus could now, finally, in Mark, put his disciples and scribes in the same camp. The situation raised in his mind the central problem of this part of his ministry, how long will I be with you, Jesus says. He knew the answer. He also recognized the needs of his disciples. How to reach them, how to teach them, had become his greatest challenge. Did you hear what I said? How to reach them and how to teach them had now become Jesus' greatest challenge. But Jesus, I love it here, because Jesus sees an avenue in the story for continuing to teach these 12 boys, these 12 men, in light of the Father. And when they brought the boy, as I read, when they brought the boy to Jesus, immediately the boy went into what? Convulsions, and he was foaming at the mouth, and he was rolling around on the ground. Now, I said before, we would have expected Jesus to say to the boy, "Hey, come out! Come out of him!" But I'm going to go a little longer today because I really think this is important. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't heal him right away. He has a conversation. Because Jesus has an objective with this man. An objective for both the Father and the disciples. And perhaps the main miracle here in this story isn't the boy being healed, but the restoration of the Father's faith. As James Edward scholar points out, Jesus can expel demonic forces at a word, but the evoking of faith is much harder. The man apparently had some faith. How's your faith this morning? When he began his journey, after all, he'd brought the boy to the disciples to be healed. But the bungling performance of the disciples had robbed him of most of his faith. People have those experiences today. Now both the disciples and the man were in the midst of a faith crisis. One that the scribes were busily exploiting. And at that juncture, most of us would have shaken the dust off our feet and left the situation probably. With them standing there. But Jesus doesn't give up, amen? Jesus doesn't give up. Amen, never. Instead of scorning the lack of faith in the man and in the disciples, he begins to rebuild it. He begins to what? Rebuild it. Rebuild it. The Father's statement, "If you can do anything," in verse 22, indicates the condition of his faith. You see, Jesus doesn't operate on ifs. Amen? Rather, he drew the Father out of it by saying, "All things are possible for the one who believes," in verse 23. All things are possible. The encouraging statement was enough for the Father because he cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." As a struggling faith sought to rise to the surface, Jesus honored it and healed the boy. The man was restored, and the boy was restored. You know, Jesus always meets us where we're at. Amen? And we're all at different places. And Jesus meets us exactly where we're at. He doesn't demand perfect faith before he acts on our behalf. Rather, he honors us in our weakness by responding to our partial and even broken down faith. There's a wideness in God's mercy that I believe extends down to you and me as he gives us not what we deserve, but what we need. Amen. And that is grace. You know, the thought takes me back to the 12 later on talking with Jesus privately, and they asked what had gone wrong. They wanted to know, why hadn't they been able to heal this boy? Why hadn't they been able to perform the miracle? Because they had on previous occasions, and Jesus answered the point. They weren't men of prayer. Do we have men of prayer in this room? Are you a man of prayer in this room? Amen. Jesus calls out the 12 men who'd lived with him for nearly 3 years, and he says, "You're not men of prayer. You're not men of prayer." The implication is that they didn't stay close to God the Father. They were not only like the partially healed blind man who could only see the half-truth, they were also like the father in the story who only half believed in Jesus. You know, Jesus' disciples' faith needed to grow and develop. And it's that faith development that Jesus will turn to again later on in Mark and begin to build and encourage them more, and all the more before his departure. You know, we have mountaintop moments, amen? But we also go back to the valley. And it's great to be reminded that God is both on the mountain and in the valley. And so often, we have these mountaintop moments. Maybe they're in church. Maybe they're during devotional times. Maybe they're up at Camp Awona. Or maybe they're out surfing, right? They can be in different places. It can be in nature. They can be in the Word. They can be in prayer. These mountaintop experiences. And we're filled with awe. But we have to go back into shore. We have to go back down into the valley. We've been filled with encouragement. And now we've gone back into the real world and we're faced with difficult situations. And it's in those times that I'll say this quote again: when you're on the mountaintops of life, learn to bow low. And when you're in the valleys of life, learn to stand tall. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, this morning I want to share with you a song. Bob's going to pull it up here. And it's a song that means a lot to me. I was doing some Googling and I found this song and I listened to the words and it moved me this week to prayer. It moved me to reflect on those moments in my life where I'm on the mountain and God has said, "Okay, I'm encouraging you, Joshua. Now go to the valley and encourage those around you. And remember that I'm still the God in the valley as I was, as I am up on the mountain." And so Bob's going to pull that up right now. You got it, Bob? Okay. Yeah. We'll see here. It's coming up. You got it, Bob? Not it. Nope. All right, I'm going to read a text while he looks for it. I was going to read it after the song, but I'll read it before. Turn to Isaiah 40, verse 4. Isaiah 40, verse 4. That's not it, by the way. Bob. Isaiah 40, verse 4, it says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Amen. You know, back during that time, what would happen is if a king would enter the land or travel, they would send men ahead of him to straighten the path, to bring the roads down, to make it level for him, so that they could see, so that they could travel safely. And here's a promise that there will be a point in time, church family, where the mountains will be removed, the valleys will be removed, it will be a plain. We'll all be on the same plane with Jesus, and there'll be no more valleys because it'll be a constant theme with Jesus Christ, 100%. So we can look forward to that day, amen? We can look forward to that day, and I say that with excitement because It is difficult to go back to the valley. It is difficult to deal with these situations that discourage us, bring us down. And that's why it's important that we have moments on the mountain. That's why it's important that we encourage one another and pray with and for one another. Amen. Bob, do you have it up there? Nope. If you don't get it in 30 seconds, we won't play it. It's okay. So, all right. So, well, maybe I'll play it next week. It's all right. Praise the Lord. That's right. That's right. Yes. At some point in time, yeah. When he returns. Yeah, when the Lord returns. Because we won't have the valley moments any longer. So, did you get it there? And I got four people back there working. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a prayer right now, and then we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to call Oscar and Amy up here after this, and we're gonna do something a little different to close out our service today. So let's pray. Let's pray as we reflect on this. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the mountaintop experiences that you grant us, Father, where we can see your glory and experience you. Father, it's encouraging to see that you brought three of your disciples up on that mountain with you as you revealed to them your glory and your love for them too, your gentle touch as they were scared. Father, we ask for the same thing, for your glory to be shown and for your gentle touch as we leave this place, as we go back to the valley. May we encourage one another, Father. May we step out in faith, and may our prayer life increase all the more, Father. May we become men and women of prayer, Father, because we know that as Jesus talked about and as we've experienced, prayer is powerful because it's our connection point with God, with you. And so, Father, as we go out this week, I pray that we can remember some of these things from this transfiguration story and we can put them into practice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You have it up there, Bob? Okay. Nope. Okay, well, we're gonna do something a little different today. Oh, there it is. Let's listen to it really quick, and then we'll do this.
I've walked among the shadows. You wiped my tears away, and I felt the pain of heartbreak. And I've seen the brighter days. And I've prayed prayers to heaven from my lowest place. And I have held your blessings, God, you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. And no matter where I am, I'm standing in your love. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. You're God of the hills and valleys, hills and valleys. God of the hills and valleys, and I am not alone. Watch my dreams get broken. In you I hope again. No matter what, I know I'm safe inside your hands. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who set me there.
standing on the mountain. I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. Your God of the hills and valleys, hills and valleys, God of the hills and valleys, and I am not alone. Father, you give and take away every joy and hills and valleys, and I am not alone.
Amen. Come on up, ladies and gentlemen. I'm so glad you're all here today. And we're going to do something a little different at the end here. We're going to have just 8 to 10 minutes, okay? We don't have anywhere to go at Sabbath, right? Amen? And we're going to have a little discussion about the sermon. It's not a critique, okay? If you want to critique me, you can come to my office and tell me all that. That's okay, too. That's okay, too. But we have some questions, and we want to have some dialogue about what was encouraging during this message. What was it? Because here's the thing. As I heard that song, how about I get emotional? I know that we all, and I know some of you, are down in the valley. I know that. And so I hope that the song, and I hope that this message was encouraging in your valley moments. And so the question I have, that I want to start with, and we'll have the moderators here, and the questions is, you know, when you're up on the mountain and you have these experiences, and you go back to the valley, back to reality, how do you encourage others? How do you help them in those moments? Anyone? Okay, listen to them. Listening. Thank you. Listening, good.
Yes, that's very important. And I always encourage people of letting them know that I've been there too. When they're down, I tell them, I've been there too. I identify with you. And of course, I always tell them that I love them.
Amen. Amen. Were you going to say something, Una?
We pray for them.
There you go. That's right there from the Bible, right? They were lacking in prayer, right? Oscar, do you have anything you want to say or question or anything like? Oh, another response.
This group is ready to encourage. They're ready to go, Leonard.
Okay.
What I picked up there was preparation in prayer.
Mm.
had the guys been praying, mm-hmm. they would have been prepared for that situation.
Mm. That's good.
And so that's something I picked up.
Amen. Amen.
Pastor Josh, I think one of the things that we forget is, like, maybe for some of us it's been so long since we've been on that mountaintop that we ourselves can't remember. And so to be able to encourage someone else, it seems like a far cry.
Amen.
And so, you know, church family, like, we're talking to ourselves like we're the ones on the mountains, but we might need to get that from somewhere else. We might need to go on retreats.
We might be the other nine that are down. And some are up, so yeah.
That's correct. And just to add to that, I find that when I'm in the valley, it seems that the Lord always sends someone for me to encourage. And when I am not so much preaching to them, but when I am encouraging to them, He's ministering to me.
Mm.
And that is the most amazing thing that He has given me in my experience.
Yeah.
You know, it made me think, first of all, there's mountains, there's hills, there's different degrees. It's not that we need to get to a mountaintop, all the way to the top. I mean, sometimes we put a little too much pressure on ourselves. This Sabbath was not a mountaintop experience. Well, maybe it was just a little hill, but enough so that you can actually get enough that you can go down. And made me think that sometimes, you know, we can go down for a mountaintop experience and say, look at me, rather than look for them that are needing encouragement.
Yeah.
Sometimes when I'm sliding down the hill, I think if I could go downhill fast enough, I'd get a little traction to go uphill. Bob, you want this mic?
What struck me is that the mountaintop experience wasn't alone. Jesus wasn't alone, but He was with other people.
Yeah, yeah. Beautiful.
And I think our mountaintop experiences are most often with a group.
Totally, 100%. Amen. Bob was listening. He was doing PA media. It's good. Any more questions from you guys or thoughts from you guys out there? Encouragement for.
Leonard had said that, you know, when you are going through this valley, that, you know, being prepared, being in prayer, and having this relationship with the Lord is really critical. But, you know, we're not always there, and that's why we have each other.
Amen.
And I know something, I've experienced a lot of loss in my family, and I think something that has really been an encouragement to me is just knowing that people are there, because that's what I can look back on and see that maybe they didn't do something, this big significant thing, or come and, you know, but I knew that people were there. They would call me and say, I'm here, or send me a card or something to let me know. I'm praying for you. I'm here. And
Amen.
As we talk about community, I hear a theme going of community.
Mm-hmm.
I feel sometimes, and this has happened this weekend with me, that our influence, we don't realize how much we influence.
Totally.
Each other.
Yeah.
Good and bad.
Yeah.
I've had so many mountaintop experiences this past months here. Being able to come and worship the Lord here has been a great, great experience for me. And I hope that everybody realizes that we need a place to go. We have to have a home in order to experience that mountaintop. So I want to tell you that when I started praying to the Lord like a friend, Lord, I need this. These are the things that are happening. What do you think I should do? Okay, Lord, I'm going to go over here. And I want to say the right thing. What should I say? And all those things with study has been an immense, immense climb to the top. I don't even want to come down sometimes because I think, Lord, I just want to stay here. And He says, no, you got to come back down. You got new things to learn. And He has met me at my needs.
Amen.
People, he can do it. And I thank you. And I thank God, and I praise God for this little family.
Amen. God is good.
And you know, you're mentioning it's not only the mountaintop, it's not the valley, but it makes me think of that Ethiopian man that looked for Jeremiah in the pit.
Mm.
There's people that are in the pit.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we need to look down. We need to keep our eyes focused everywhere, not just at our eye level, because there's people that are even further down.
Yeah.
And to add to that, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, if we're doing it in His sight, knowing His sight, and He's with us, we don't need to look for a mountain, because He is the mountain that we're on.
Amen.
He is the valley that we are on. And there's nothing but a level playing field as long as we do it with Him.
Amen. Thank you. Amy, back there. Dad. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, you're on top of a mountain, you see the big picture. When you're in the valley, you may all be hidden by the trees, and you can't see the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe one way to help somebody that's in a depressed state and that's down in the valley is to take them away from their focus on the small picture that's keeping them back, this things in their life that are very small, that are hurting them, and try and help them see the bigger picture that's beyond that. When Jesus was being transformed on that mountaintop, the disciples got to see a huge picture.
Yeah.
Picture the universe, Jesus' place in it, that went way beyond the day-to-day troubles and worries that they have.
Yeah.
That's a refreshment. You take your loss, you get on the mountaintop, you get your bearings, you see the big picture, and it crowds out the small stuff, the small worries, the weeds, they crowd you out during your daily life.
Thank you.
You know, the thing is, sometimes it seems like if we try to stay on the mountaintop, that we forget how much work we can do and how much we can learn in the valley. And in the valley, you know, we can strive to get to the mountaintop, and it gives us purpose.
Yeah.
And then, like I said, you know, getting back, it's if we look at it from a Christ-like way, then it's always striving to get to that other side, whether it's in the valley or on the mountain, because that's what Christ is trying to do.
Bridge that gap, yeah. Very good, very good. Well, anything you guys want to say? You have the mic, so you can say something if you want, but otherwise we'll...
Oscar, let's fight it out.
Go ahead.
I love my brother. He's one of my best friends, but he was the most annoying kid. He wanted me to come see everything. So when we would go, you know, as a family to do different events, like, you know, he wants the parents to see, but he's also, you know, hey, sissy, come see, come see, come see. If you've had kids, you know how it goes. I just thought it was annoying because I was older than that. But every kid is like that. We want everyone to see. And if we could get that mentality, we've been up there. We want to bring somebody to come and see, run back down, be okay with a valley, because that's where we find the people to bring them up, right? So amen. Come see, come see.
Amen.
And you know, you made me look at the context of this transfiguration. It happens right after Jesus says, I must die.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The realization of that.
Mm-hmm.
And God knows what he needed.
Yeah.
And he tells, not only does he say what's going to happen to him, but he says, right after Peter says that you shouldn't die, and he says, I will die, he says, take up your cross and follow me.
Yeah.
And it's like that blows them away. They don't know what cross is other than punishment. And
yeah.
So God knows what Jesus himself and the disciples needed at that moment to give them courage. And that he knows when he asks us to pick up our cross and follow him, that we need that encouragement. We can't do it on our own.
Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Beautifully said.
Oh, there was one,
okay.
One more?
One more.
All right.
Well, as someone who's gone through some pretty deep valleys lately, I can tell you that it's been hard. And when I was in those valleys, what I needed most was for people to just come and love on me and help me. And what was hard was that sometimes I felt like there are certain people who came and, you know, passed judgment or condemned and threw the Bible at me, and it was very hurtful. And you know, the ones that my friends that really loved on me would just say, hey, look, I'm here to pray for you, let me get you a bite to eat, and let me just sit there with you, I'm gonna just sit here with you. And they just cried with me and they mourned with me. And you know, when I was in those valleys, that's what I really remember the most. Not someone preaching to me, or not someone like hitting me over the head with the Bible, but that's what I remember the most. And so, you know, someone who's been through valleys recently, that's what I really remember.
All right, thank you. Well, I was encouraged by this short discussion we had after the sermon, and I was You know, Oscar's been telling me for a few years now that at his church, where was it at? In Chicago. Every Sabbath, almost, they would get up afterwards and they'd have a discussion about the pastor's sermon. And at first I was a little bit like, oh, they're gonna judge me now, and they're gonna get out the cards. And but I know, you know, who the best judge of my sermons are, the worst judge of my sermons are, is me, because I go back and Lacey goes, you need to stop, okay? You did fine. So I wanted to try it out because I wanted to hear the response from you guys as to kind of what you heard and how the Spirit moved on you. And I was encouraged today. And I thank you, Oscar, for giving me this idea. And I hope we can do it again. Amen. And I know the service this morning went a little long with the double songs and whatnot. So that's okay, though, once in a while, because we're here to rest in Jesus today. And so I'm going to pray, and then Leonard's going to play a beautiful postlude, and then y'all can get some lunch and have a wonderful Sabbath day, all right? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as the song said, you are the God on the mountain, and you are God in the valleys too. And Father, it's encouraging to know that you know exactly what each of us need, Father. And sometimes, Lord, there are things that happen to us that we question, just like the disciples. They had these experiences, these moments on the mountain and in the valley that they questioned. But yet later on, they realized that you had a purpose for what you did and what you said. And Father, I pray that we as a people can take in who you are, and what we hear on the mountain and what we hear in the valley, and digest that and truly know that you have your care and concern planned out for us to a T. You love us through thick and through thin. And I pray that, God, as we go back this week into the valleys, we go and we interact with other people. We can share with them. We can encourage them about how good you are and just what you're doing in our life. May our prayer life increase, and may our time with one another increase as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.